Happy Father's Day, men. Good to be with you here today. Let's go ahead and, as a church family, open up our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning as we continue our study in this last major section of this epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. So let me have you open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 22, but the section is 12 through 22. Go ahead and pull out your outlines. We'll dig into our text this morning. We've been working our way through all of this as the Apostle Paul concludes his teaching in this letter from verses 12 through 22. He's giving some exhortations to some basic elements to Christian living. That's what we've been looking at. Basically, what the Apostle Paul is teaching us is he's teaching that in the life of the church family, we have these responsibilities of relationship. We've been looking at three areas of that. Look at three different areas of the responsibility of relationships that we have. As you find your place, I want you to think of that. You have a responsibility of the relationships that you have in life. If you have a spouse, if you have children, you have friends, you have family, those kind of things, you have a responsibility. God's Word talks about it a lot, very clearly speaks to our lives about the responsibilities that we have in the relationship that He's given us. We've looked at the first two extensively. We last week began to look at the third point from verses 16 through 22 concerning the responsibilities of our relationship with God. Let me ask you, do we have responsibilities in our relationship with God? Good morning. Do we have responsibilities in our relationship with God? Do you have a responsibility to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength? Yes. Do you have that responsibility to do that? God says you have that responsibility. He reconciled you. He redeemed you. He restored a relationship with you. He purchased you by His blood. God rescued you. All of those things that we look in the Bible and in the Scripture. And like in today's Sunday school class, He's clothed us in a robe of righteousness, right? And all of the things, a garment of salvation, those things. We have a responsibility in our relationship with God and who He is. And so it's important we know who He is and how we respond in our relationship to Him. Paul's not teaching every responsibility here. He's just six basic commands in rapid fire sequence. Six basic commands in rapid fire sequence. He's been working with the people at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, and he's been there. He's been teaching them. They know some things. They know the truth of God's word. He just kind of fires them at them. He fired our relationship with leadership and then our relationship with one another. Now he fires, hey, here's six commands from the Word of God. Commands, summons of God, imperatives in the Greek. Summons of God to call you out of the new life that God has given you. God, by the work of God, divine power, summoning you in your new life to live the way God's called you to live. That's what an imperative is. That's what a command of God is. He doesn't give it to those that can't honor it. He gives it to those that He have saved, rescued, delivered, given new life, commands us, summons from our life to live a certain way in relationship with Him and with one another. It's the Word of God. It's God. It's Him talking to us. These aren't just suggestions. This is God's Word. These responsibilities are simple on one hand, yet they're profound on the other hand. Let's read them from verses 16 through 22. Look at these. These are commands concerning our relationship with God. Paul writes in verses 16 through 22. Let's read them with me. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form or appearance of evil. Six rapid-fired exhortations concerning our relationship with God. Last week when we were here, we covered the first three. They are more about our attitude and our relationship with God, our responsibility. This church's responsibility is to live in constant joy, to live in constant prayer or communication, to live in constant thankfulness in our relationship with God. We looked at all that last week. That's a calling God has on our life, if you want to see it that way. It's a response that we are to have because God has rescued us, saved us, delivered us. He sent His only begotten Son. All of that, responsibilities that God says His people have with their relationship with Him. The next three commands are more about action in relationship or interaction with God and His truth. That's what they're about. In our relationship with God, our responsibility in the last three is to not to quench the Holy Spirit. It's not to despise prophetic utterances, meaning we're supposed to respond to God's word, not just kind of lay it off. We'll look at that later. Thirdly, to examine everything or to be discerning in all things. That's what the last three are. That's what he means when he says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. So that's to be discerning in all things. Now, let me help you understand these three exhortations, okay? Because you can read those and you can look at those, and in the original, in the English language, they can get a little confusing. And then there's, in all honesty, there's just there's a few, if not many commentators that talk about this being connected and this being going together. And I need to clear that up for you. I need to help you with the interpretation of the Word of God, the true interpretation of what God's saying here. Like I told you, some commentators believe these are connected and are related in some expression of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Paul is exhorting this church not to deny the expression of those gifts, especially the gift of prophetic speaking. For when you do, you quench the Holy Spirit, but we are to examine the prophetic speaking and hold on to what is good and hold yourself away from what is evil. Let me just tell you, in these exhortations, they got nothing to do with that. Absolutely zero. That's a wrong interpretation of the Word of God. It has nothing to do with the charismatic understanding gifts of somebody speaking forth prophetic, some sort of future about something, and that we're to examine it to see it, so if it's okay, and if we don't allow it, we're actually quenching the Holy Spirit. Has nothing to do with that. Zippo, none. That's where the Holy Spirit gets railroaded in theology, where it gets taken off into all other kinds of things. This has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with the theology of people getting a word of the Spirit and prophesying some future thing that we would evaluate. And if we don't allow it, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. That's the wrong interpretation of Scripture. These are commands from the Word of God concerning your relationship with God, have nothing to do with your relationship with others in the moment. And also, if there was some abuse or misunderstanding going on in the church concerning the gifts of the Spirit, God wouldn't address it in three rapid-fire commands. In fact, he addressed it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He took three chapters to address the abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't put in here that in three rapid-fire commands of God, now we're supposed to get some clarity about how we use the gifts. Not about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's about the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about in our relationship with God, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your life, in your life, in my life. That's what he's speaking about. And it's important for us to distinguish that. It is not okay to think it says something other than that, because it doesn't. Look with me at verse 21. It says, but, examine everything. Let me tell you, that word is de in the Greek, D-E in the Greek. Shouldn't be translated to contrast. There's no contrast here. De is also translated also and many, many times in Scripture. Sometimes there's a contrast, and it's in the word de, and they'll put but in there. But actually, that word de is the smallest contrast that you can use in the Greek language. There's others that are stronger contrasts. But it shouldn't be translated as a contrast. Many times it's left untranslated. For in the Greek grammar, and a lot of times in the Greek grammar, it's used to just signify a change of subject. And that's why it's written. Because those that read Greek, those that understand Greek, those that was written to in the original language Greek, when they read that, they say, oh, subject change. They don't read the word. They don't write a definition of the word. They see it as a subject change. I'm just teaching you Greek grammar. This is what I learned in seminary. This is what they teach you on how you interpret Scripture by using the grammar. Look at verse 14 of chapter 5. Look at it with me. Look what it says there. We urge you. We urge you, right? Do you know what's at the beginning of that sentence? De in the Greek. Do you see but or and or also? Do you see anything? No, it's left out. So when the people translate it into the English language, they struggle sometimes when they find a place like this. There's no contrast in this. These are just basic three different general exhortations in the original language. Just the readers of Greek, just to know the subject change. So let me read it to you. Let me read the original language, each in the subject change, just like the previous three commands. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything. Now let me read it to you in the Greek, verse 19 through 22. It reads like this. The spirit do not quench. Prophetic utterances do not despise. Everything examine. Good hold fast to. Every form of evil abstain. The last verses are talking about the whole of life being discerning. He's not talking about examining prophetic utterances. He's not talking about examining what was before. He's talking about everything. Everything's the first word in the original language. Everything examine. This helping you out? I guess I don't know. Because it's important that you interpret the scripture the way God wanted you to interpret the scripture. Amen? All right, and this is some of the things that come against the truth of God's word and make it something else. And I'm gonna nail it to the wall. I'm gonna nail it down and say, no, here's the language. I'm not making this up. I didn't do this because I wanted to say what I wanted to say. I want to say what God has to say because it's God that is saying it. You know, in anything, if it was about prophetic utterances that we would examine, none of us would examine to see if they're good or evil. All of us would examine to see if they're true or false, wouldn't we? You don't say, hey, here's the word of God. Will you examine it to see if it's good? Or will you examine it to see if it's evil? No, you examine it to see if it's true or not true. Mark, just turn the volume down on me just a little bit. That's good. So now that I got your attention, and so from the grammar of the context, three separate exhortations concerning the church family's responsibility of relationships with God. That's the correct interpretation of the text. Now, I made a decision before I got up here today not to cover all three today. Even though I'm taking 5 weeks off from the pulpit, from preaching, starting next Sunday, I won't be in the pulpit for 5 weeks. Pastor Brent is going to jump up in here, and he's prepared. He's ready to do a five-week sermon series on evangelism. We've been talking about it, and I'm excited about it. So when I return to the pulpit, I'll come back to where we're at here, probably do some review and preach right from where we're at. I don't like to do that, but that's what I'm going to do. Because there's just too much value to our understanding each point to fly over this. And you'll see it today. You'll just be blessed today in the value that of what it means. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. So look back at your outline with me. As we dig into the depth of the meaning of the not to quench the Holy Spirit, like I said, you're just going to be blessed and encouraged today. And, you know, we'll all be confronted by the Word of God. That's what happens. We're all going to be confronted that we're going to recognize there's areas in our life that the work of the Holy Spirit is trying to work in our life, and what we're doing is we're quenching it, we're stifling it, we're smothering it, we're extinguishing it, however you want to see it. I'll explain all that to you. But see, that's okay, because the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring forth repentance in your life, isn't it? Isn't it? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit supposed to bless you, give you everything, but never deal with any of your sin, never bring any conviction? Isn't he supposed to help you to become more Christ-like? Yes. So for you to become Christ-like, you got to recognize where you're not Christ-like, right? Yes. Right? That's the Holy Spirit's work. There you go. There's a big picture of it. So in anything and everything that we're walking with the Lord, you know, the Spirit of God testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. You should know that and understand that and experience that. That should be really relevant in your life. The Holy Spirit is testifying to my spirit that I'm a child of God. A child of God, my Father's going to help me, guide me. We sang about this today. He's going to bless me. He's going to love me. But most of all, he's going to guide and lead me, and sometimes in correction. Amen? All the fathers in here today, right? Your children need to know that you love them. Children need to know that you care about them. You got the best thought for them, all that kind of stuff. Children need you to discipline them. Do you agree?
Yes.
Do you agree?
Yes.
We raised a generation, maybe two, on that we're just giving the kids everything that they need and want, and that we just want them to have a better life than ours, and we just keep giving. But we never taught them discipline, never taught them correction, never taught them. And they have an idea and a thought in their mind that life is about what they get, what they have, what they attain, and we forgot about what we're actually supposed to teach them. Well, don't turn to God the Father and the same kind of Father that the world looks at now that's supposed to just bless them and give them everything they want, and if it's not happening, somehow the Father's messed up. That's not our God. That's not how we're supposed to be fathers, right? So we need to look at this correctly and intimately and dig deeply into this, because yes, all those things I just said are true, and we're going to look at them on how much God the Father loves us. But any father who loves their children knows that you have to correct them. You have to guide them, lead them, show them the way. The Holy Spirit's work is to do that. As we dig into this, our relationship with God, and we have a responsibility not to quench the Holy Spirit. That's one issue he's talking about. The command is about not quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It has nothing to do with quenching the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Zero. Here, verse 19 stands alone as a general command not to quench the Spirit in your relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is God. Quench means to extinguish, to smother, to stifle, to hinder, or suppress. The Holy Spirit can be quenched, obviously, because God would not have commanded us not to quench the Holy Spirit if he couldn't be quenched. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, also, Ephesians 4:30. What's the difference? What's the difference between grieved or quenched? Quenching is what you do to the Holy Spirit. Grieved is how he responds to what you do to him. So anytime you quench, anytime you stifle, anytime you just put him off and ignore him, that kind of thing, you are grieving the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God himself, the person of the Holy Spirit, you're grieving. That's what God's word says. This is how we have to take it. This is how we have to see it in our life. This isn't a game. This is a reality about your relationship with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if we quench what the work of the Holy Spirit is in our life, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Now, to appreciate the short command, the true application, and see it's in its proper perspective, we must remember the Holy Spirit's role in a believer's lives. You should know this in your head. You should understand this in your head. You should have this. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of a believer? What's the role? Well, first, he regenerates you, doesn't he? Right? That's through the Spirit of God, God regenerates sinners. That's the first work, the first role of the Holy Spirit is regeneration, born again. Titus 3, verse 4 through 6 says this, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit. You've been born again, made new, regenerated, given new life in Christ. The Holy Spirit did that. He acted upon you by divine power, regenerated you. It brings new life in union with Christ, therefore effecting a complete transformation of spiritual affections. You knew you didn't love God. You didn't care about God. You didn't have anything about desiring God. In fact, you were at enmity with God. You were a sinner and ungodly, and God regenerated you by the work of the Holy Spirit, gave you a transformed life. We've looked at this so much through Romans, that in that transformed life, you have different now spiritual affections than you have when you were unsaved, when you weren't born again, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Born again, regenerated, new creature. The Holy Spirit said, old things, old life, old self is passed away. The new has come. The new life in Christ to walk with the Lord, that has come. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that he's done in your life. So then the Holy Spirit's work frees us from slavery to habitual sin. That's Romans 6. Let me read it to you, 6 and 7. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin may be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died is free from sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. In your regeneration, born again, he set you free from your slavery to sin. Every unbeliever is enslaved to selfish sin, gratification to the flesh. God did that. The Holy Spirit's work did that. That's the role in your life. He leads us from sinning. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We all should know here that the desires of the flesh leads us to sin. In fact, my flesh, your flesh, desires only to sin. So I have to walk by the Spirit of God, lead me away from sinning. And Romans 8:5 says, we're to set our mind on the things of the Spirit of God, which is life and peace. Again, Spirit's leading our life. He took up permanent residence with each believer in Christ. Romans 8, 9 says the Spirit of God dwells in you. Romans 5, 5 says he pours out the love of God into your heart. Romans 8, 16 says he testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's going on all of the time, that the Holy Spirit is testifying, he's confirming, he's talking to us in relationship, telling us you are the child of God and God is your Father and Christ is your Lord. And 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the only by the Holy Spirit can we call, see, understand that Jesus is Lord, and that he gifts us for all the spiritual service that he had planned from the beginning of time. And he immerses us into the body of Christ, the church, to use those gifts. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says he seals us for eternity. 1 Peter 1, 2 says he sets us apart to God. We are sanctified. 2 Corinthians 3, 18, the Holy Spirit is at work in our sanctification, at work in us becoming more and more Christ-like. Jesus said in John's gospel that I'll send you the Holy Spirit to be in you as a helper, to assist you in ministry and progressively sanctify you. Is that enough? I told you, you need to remember that in your mind, because that's the reality of the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. So here Paul, when he says don't quench the Holy Spirit, the believer in Christ knows what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit is at work in our life, and progressive sanctification is the main work of the Holy Spirit in the life of someone that has came to Christ. Is it not? Is there something else more main? Somebody want to help me understand that there's something more going on in the life of the believer than the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, working through everything going on, hardships, good things, bad things, difficult things, challenges, sufferings? For us to be more and more like Christ in this life, because what's the outcome of our life? What's the end game by God? When you go meet Christ, what are you going to be like? Who are you going to be like? That's the end game, isn't it? You're going to be completely like Christ, and you're even going to have a body like him. So the Holy Spirit's work, that's what he's doing in our life. Progressive sanctification. That's God's word, command to us. Not to quench. It's a major responsibility of our relationship with the Lord. Look at our text again. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 22 and 23. The next two verses, Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. You think it's about sanctification? Look at him again. Look what he's talking about. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. I'm going to be without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I am clothed and robed in the righteousness of Christ. We looked at that this morning. And faithful is the one that clothed me, and faithful one is the one that's going to get me there. And faithful is the one he's going to bring me to complete sanctification. God's redeeming, rescuing, reconciling goal in the life of a sinner like me and like you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies you entirely. So Paul's saying to the church family, in your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, you have a responsibility of relationship not to smother or stifle or quench the Holy Spirit's work within you, his sanctifying work. That's what he's talking about. Simple, basic, yet profound. That's the command. As we dig into this, you will easily see how you quench his work. The sanctification process comprises of a variety of spiritual, of spirit-initiated work in our lives. Let me say that again. The sanctification process, us becoming more and more Christ-like, is a variety of spirit-initiated work in our lives. Number one on your outline, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God. He is the author of Scripture, the writer of Scripture, the interpreter of Scripture, the teacher of the truth, the illuminator of the Word of God in your heart and mind. He brings to remembrance God's truth of his Word to you. That's why in our Sunday school class on Scripture memory, We discuss the truths and the principles and the application of God's word. So when the Holy Spirit brings back to our mind the verses that we memorize, he's bringing back the application and the principles for living also. See, it's just not about words. It's about he's illuminating the word of God. He's teaching you the application, the principles, the understanding, the implications of the word of God in our life, who God is, who you are, how we're to live. It's more than just rote directions. It's about a relationship with God. And so the Holy Spirit's at work illuminating the word of God in every single believer in Christ, or at least he wants to. That's what the Holy Spirit's work is. That's what he's doing. Like I said, the author, the writer, the interpreter, the teacher, the illuminator of Scripture. He illuminates the word of God. Let's take that one look at that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's take one look at that. Interesting, when I made a decision that I wasn't going to fly over these and not get through all three, then I started digging into the first one, and I said, wow, and then I got to hurry to just get the first one done. It just kind of works that way, studying God's word, digging into those kind of things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, are you there with me? We're going to just look at one thing that just helps us see that he is the illuminator of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, look at it with me. Here Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says this. He's quoting Isaiah 64. I think verse 4, is it verse? I think it is. But he says this, but just as it is written, he's talking to them, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now that scripture, right, he's talking about ear hasn't seen or eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered the heart of man, right? So can you conclude, nobody really knows what the heck he's talking about right now, right? Right, unless what God does something, right? In the common sense of man, in the wisdom of man, as God, as man, as you look across the world and all the educated people and all the wisdom of the world, all the smart people, the incredibly smart people, look upon the world and look upon everything. They haven't seen it. They haven't heard it. It hadn't entered their heart. There's no wisdom of man that this is going to come into the heart and enter the heart of man. That's what he's saying, right? Amen? This is what he's talking about. No one has seen, no one has heard, no one has entered the heart of man. How do they see them? How does it enter the heart of man? How do we understand it? Look at verse 10 through 12. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that would be the Holy Spirit indwelling us, right? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Did you hear what he said? The Holy Spirit teaches us, illuminates God's word to us, enters the heart of man. Man's wisdom's never going to figure that out. They're never going to see it. They're never going to hear it. They're never going to understand it because God has to reveal it to you. God has to reveal it to his children. He has to reveal it to those that are believers in Christ. Through the being born again, regenerated, made new, gives you a new creation. Now you can understand. It can enter into you. Man will never understand this until God pierces his heart with the truth. You see what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit teaches, right? The Holy Spirit illuminates. You're not going to get this if the Holy Spirit isn't working in your heart and mind. You are not going to get it. You're not going to get it from, if you don't understand God's word, if you're not digging in God's word, if you're not seeking God's word, if you're not in this, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to talk to you, to illuminate to you what life's about, what it's about. The world has no clue on what it's about. I don't care how smart you are. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You need the Holy Spirit to teach you what God says is true and how we're supposed to live our life. Your intuition, your things, all of that's worthless. Is that too harsh? I got all the people frowning at me right now. That's how we receive the truth. He teaches us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. In which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts. You could write truths there with spiritual words. That's what I'm doing today. I'm speaking in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit of God. I'm speaking what God says in His Word. That's what He teaches. I'm not teaching what my human wisdom is or what I think or anything like that. I'm combining spiritual thought, spiritual truth with spiritual words. The only way you do that is to say what the Holy Spirit says you are to say. And that's God's Word, period. That's what I'm doing today. That's what we teach. Because the Holy Spirit takes that, illuminates it in your life, transforms you, changes you, helps you, guides you, leads you, comforts you, encourages you, does all the kind of things that God does through His Word, by the power of God's Word, for you to become more Christ-like in this life. Why would I want to do any other thing? Why would my stories and my gimmicks and my jokes or my funny things or any of those kind of things have any relevance on what we're talking about here? Because you want the Holy Spirit to take God's Word and work in your life, don't you? That's all I want to give you. This world is filled with not that. It's filled with not that. Believers grow spiritually as they feed on the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Can't be what we think or what we want it to say. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. That's sanctification. And we all know Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than two-edged sword. It's piercing and it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. How is that? How is the word of God active and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart? Because it's the Holy Spirit wielding it. That's how. That's why it's alive. That's why it's active. Because the Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word. That's where the action is. That's where the power is. It's not active alone, sitting on that page. It's active as the Holy Spirit takes it in your life and shows you your thoughts, your wills, your motives, your desires, pierces your heart, does all those things and reveals to you where you're at. You come to Him, let me follow you, and God works in a life. Now, how do we as a church family, corporately or individually, grieve or stifle that work? You could write a list, couldn't you? Anybody starting a list? I got mine. Here's my list. You got a list? Or you don't have any? How do you stifle it? You don't have any, right? You're Jesus, right? Right? I don't have any. Well, today I'm not here for the Holy Spirit to pierce my heart with the truth of God's word, to bring conviction to me, to change my life. I'm not here for that today. I'm here for something else. We don't want to make it about something else. Write something down. This is the word of God. God says it's active and alive. It can change your life. It can change your perspective. It can change your hope, your joy, your encouragement. It can change everything in your life. Write something down. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. How do we grieve, stifle the Holy Spirit? Fail to study the Scripture. We don't need to study the Bible. We don't need to misinterpret God's Word. Do that. You're going to grieve, stifle the Holy Spirit. Say it says something it doesn't say. He's not going to come along and say, oh, that's what it says. Make church not about a bunch of other stuff. Not central on learning God's truth. Don't receive God's word in humility. Don't seek to let God's word richly dwell within you. Failure to apply it to your lives or even believe in what it says. James 1 21 and 22 says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Sounds pretty strong to me. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not hearers who delude themselves. If you don't receive God's truth in humility, if you don't apply it to your life, you're quenching, stifling the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. God's command says, don't do that. It's not good for you. The outcome doesn't come out the way you thought it would come out. The enemy is a liar. He's lying to you about what this life's about. Secondly, the Holy Spirit brings you into intimacy with God. This is so important. I don't know if you guys know that. Do you know that the Holy Spirit working in your life brings you to intimacy with God? Do you know that thing in your life that's drawing you to come to God the Father and cast your cares upon Him? Thank you, Mark, for bringing that up, praying about that today. You know, that's the Holy Spirit in your life showing you the Word of God, saying, yeah, He's your Father. Cast your cares upon Him. He cares for you. I don't know if you know that or not, but this Holy Spirit is a work drawing out the intimate relationship God desires for you to have with Him. Galatians 5, 4, and 6 says this: God redeems us so that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters. So He redeems us so we'll be adopted, so we might receive. We're adopted into the family of God. We're sons and daughters. And then it says this: because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you know who the Holy Spirit was sent into your life to teach you to cry out to God as a Father? Because you're adopted in the family of God, He has to teach us that we need our Heavenly Father, that we are dependent upon our Heavenly Father. We need to ask Him some good advice. We need to talk to Him about life. That's why it's so hard in life, right? You know, your kids get older, they get teenagers, you young parents get ready. They don't need anything from you because you're dumb and you don't know, man. Our generation is so much different than yours. You know, mom and dad, they just don't get it. They're so old, right? That's the struggle. That's the enemy of God. Let me just tell you. That's the enemy of God. Your parents are Christians, believers in Christ. God gave them to you to help you find the Father. They're not the answer. They'll help you, instruct you, but they're going to send you to the Father. That Spirit in our hearts is battling that. The Spirit is at work drawing you to an intimate relationship with God, your Father. Could have preached that on Father's Day. The Holy Spirit wants believers to have a joyful confidence that God loves you as a child. As you grow in your sanctification, which is the Spirit's work in your life, Scripture tells you, you will have an increasingly deeper and deeper, more intimate of knowing God. Colossians 1, 9 through 11, Philippians 3, 10. The Holy Spirit prompts believers to pray for divine help and resources, knowing that God cares for you. Philippians 4, 6, 1 Peter 5, 7 through 10. Look with me at Romans 8. Turn there real quick. I got to pick this up or we'll be here till tomorrow. I'm going on vacation tomorrow. I'm good. No, I'm just teasing. Romans 8, look at this with me, verse 14. Let me just show you this real quickly. Here's the Spirit's work, bring you to an intimate relationship with God. I don't think you've seen this before. I got a greater understanding as I studied it today than when I was in Romans 8. But look at verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if you are a son of God, a daughter of God, you're being led by the Spirit of God. You can be quenching the leading. I get it. But no, He's there. He's there. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He's leading us. He's leading us to places and that kind of thing. And even if He's dragging those kind of things. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit that you have is not a spirit that leads you to fear. It leads you to cry out to God as your Father. You got a Heavenly Father that loves you, cares for you, wants to guide you, lead you. You need to ask Him about advice about everything. What car to buy, what house to buy, who to date, who to not date. Just like you would your earthly father. How do you get good insurance? You need to talk to Him. Because the Holy Spirit wants you to draw an intimacy with God as your Father. That's what He wants for you. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that I am a child of God and I have a godly Father. That's rich, isn't it? How do you smother or stifle that? Well, you don't communicate with Him. You don't talk to Him at all. Or when you do, you only communicate, talk to Him about what you desire or think you need for Him to do or fix for you to be happy in this life. Just like when I was a teenager, the way I communicated to my parents. All I wanted from them was them to satisfy my life. Sound familiar? That's not God, guys. That's not our Heavenly Father. That's not what this is about. Us fathers are trying to learn, try to be like our Heavenly Father, to give you what you actually need as our children. And to teach you that to give you everything that you wanted would really ruin your life. Because then you think that's what it's about. God is wanting to draw us into this intimate relationship with it. Or basically, how do we quench this? You live like you aren't dependent upon Him. You got it, till you don't. And you just go on with your own understanding. your own understanding of things. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? You just lean on your own. You don't need the Father's influence or advice or wisdom or direction. You got it. No, you don't. Because nobody apart from walking with the Father, nobody walking according to the Spirit, nobody honoring God's word, walking with Christ, being led by the Holy Spirit, has anywhere near got it. Next, he's moving toward Christ-likeness. Let me run through this. Which is the outcome of your eternal glory, the completeness of your salvation? The Holy Spirit is the God who began a good work in you and will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6, regeneration toward sanctification. Did you get that? He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Who's doing that? That's the Holy Spirit, guys. That's who's doing that. What God started in you, he did by the regeneration power of the Holy Spirit. What he's going to complete in you, he's doing by the work of the Holy Spirit. He will constantly, continually do the work of sanctification in the life of every believer until the Lord returns to rapture his church. At that event, every believer that has ever been will be completely Christ-like, even in body. The Apostle Paul was so dedicated to this and passionate to join the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of the church, he said in Galatians 4:19, I labor for the church until Christ is formed in you. Paul taught the church, taught us, to proclaim Christ, admonishing every believer and teaching every believer with all wisdom so that we may present all believers complete in Christ, 1 Corinthians or Colossians 1:28. And turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is such a great verse. I've talked about it many times. Turn your Bibles there. I'm going to read it, and then I'll explain it to you. This is about what the Holy Spirit work in our life, moving us toward Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look at it with me. Hear the word of God. Paul is talking. I'll read it, then I'll explain it. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Here's the word of God, what he says. We all, that's all of us, all the believers in the room, all of us have an unveiled face. Nothing hides God from us. You look for God. You want to find God. Nothing hides him from you. As you, we are beholding in a mirror, that's like this, looking really close because it was a metal mirror back then. As we behold in the mirror, we're going to look intently, man. We got to look because you can't really see anything too far away. We're looking intently is what he's talking about. At the character, the attitude, the actions of the Lord. That's the glory of the Lord. Where are they? They're in God's word. So as we look intently at the word of God on how God wants us to live and how he wants us to and what he wants us to live for, just like the Lord Jesus lives, as we see it, as we believe it, as we trust in it, as we apply it, all the work of the Holy Spirit illuminating it, showing us the application, we are being transformed, it says, into the same image. What image? That's Christ, the image of Christ, Christ-likeness, from glory to glory to glory, from one character trait to one character trait to one character trait. And it says this, just from the Lord, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Lord of your salvation. The Lord of your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our model. He's our example. But the Holy Spirit is taking you, looking intently in the Word of God, seeing the way Christ lived, the Holy Spirit giving you conviction or guidance or leading. How do I live that way? And you do. And God, by transforming divine power, is changing you the way you live to be more and more Christ-like. And one day you'll live completely Christ-like. Not here, but there. That's what he's doing. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's moving us toward Christ-likeness. He's doing this all the time. This is a major part of your life. How do you quench that? No, he's not. There you go. He doesn't really want to. I don't really want him to. I don't really need him to. God loves me just the way I am. I'm sure he does. He reconciled you and saved you and redeemed you so he can make you like a son. You're going to tell God that did all of that apart from you. And if we take into account who you are, you're at enmity with God, ungodly, a sinner, and an enemy, and he did that too for you and to you. That's what grace is, and brought you into the kingdom of God, and you're going to stand here, and he knows what's going on, and he eternally secured you in the Holy Spirit. You're going to say, but that won't be fun. I don't even know if he knows how to answer that one. This is the truth of God's word, guys. This is a three-word exhortation. How do you stifle it? No confession or repentance. No recognizing or accepting maturing in Christ is necessary. No application of God's word to change and grow. And how to change and grow, when it's taught, it's ignored. You just read and study God's word for information. No real relationship with any believers that are seek growth, lack of attendance, serving the church would be very beneficial for you to write some things down right now. Got to change your life. And then I'll tell you right now, I can guarantee you, if God changes it, it's for the way, way better than where it is today. What's the Holy Spirit showing you? Last two in 2 minutes. He guides you into God's will. Look at the front of your bulletin. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Ezekiel 36:27. That's said over and over and over in the New Testament. You think that's God's will? The Holy Spirit, Jesus came down incarnate in a man, right? You know, can you see that in the kingdom of heaven they're talking about, all right, Jesus, you're going to go down, you're going to get crucified and all that. And the Holy Spirit's like, I got to go and dwell these people? Come on, pick somebody. The Holy Spirit dwells in our life. God put him in there. So you'd walk in his statutes and you'd observe his ways carefully. Look at 1 Thessalonians back there, chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 in 1 Thessalonians. He's going to lead you into God's will. That's what he's going to do. You need to accept what God says is God's will. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, listen to what he said. He said this. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you have, that as you receive from us instructions on how you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do walk, in that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That's God's will, isn't it? To receive God's word on how you ought to walk and to please God and walk in it and excel still more. Would that be God's will? See, we all want to know God's will, like, okay, where am I going to live? What kind of life am I going to have? All that kind of stuff. God says, you know what? Follow my will that's revealed in Scripture. You'll be okay with the rest of it. You will be. Receive the word of God, how you ought to walk and please God and excel in it. Act upon the commandment given by the authority of Christ. Here's one. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. For this is God's will, your sanctification. The Holy Spirit is guiding you into God's will. Let me read to you Colossians 1 quickly to you. About God's will and leading you into it. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says in chapter 1, verse 9 and following, he says, for this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, for what reason and what would they hear of? They heard of the faith and the love and the hope that they had in their true salvation. That's what he heard. He told them this, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Filled, plurao, in the Greek, it's not you're empty, pour more in. It's controlled, dominated by what you know and what you are learning from God's word is his will. He says, we ask God, we pray to him that you'd be filled with the knowledge of the will of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you'd be controlled, that you'd be dominated, that you'd be overwhelmed with what you know to be God's will. What do you know to be God's will today? Let that overwhelm you. We pray to God that it would dominate you. I'm just going to try to do God's will. He'll show me more later. I'll learn more later, but I'm going to do God's will now. That's what he's praying about, folks. And when he says spiritual, it's spiritual is the Holy Spirit taught wisdom on how to apply what God's will is now and understand. The Holy Spirit taught understanding and the implication of true wisdom. Why? Look at verse 10. Well, you're not there, but look at, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bear fruit every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God. That's intimacy again, increased in the knowing of God. See, the word of God says right here, pray and ask that God, that you would just be overwhelmed, dominated, controlled by what you know to be God's will. Live it so that you'll please God and you get more intimacy with God. See, this isn't complicated. It's just profound, isn't it? This is what God's word says. It doesn't stop saying this. It doesn't say something else somewhere else. It just keeps saying this, keeps teaching us this. And then it says, if you do that, you'll be strengthened with all power, according to this glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience joyously. I want you to understand something there. That's the next one. He strengthens you inwardly, right? Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what he does. He illuminates the word of God to you. He brings you into intimacy with God. He's moving you into toward Christ-likeness. He guides you into God's will. And then as you walk that way, as you just try, he empowers you internally. Because what does he want of you? To fail? But he knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows why you're doing it. And if it's for you and it's for your own glory and it's for whatever else, it's not for God, the Holy Spirit doesn't empower you. That would be misrepresenting God. And some of us struggle and keep struggling because, well, just deal with your heart, with the Holy Spirit. Talk to him. Talk to God. Come to help me. He'll help you. But see, you made it about you, not about him. I'm just trying to teach God's word here today for us to get blessed. Make it about him. Don't quench his work in your life. As you submit yourself to the will of God, submit yourself to the Holy Spirit's leading, as you apply the truth of God's word on how to live, walking in the Spirit's wisdom and understanding that he gives, as you seek God in prayer, asking him to strengthen you, Ephesians 3:18, as you honor God, work in your life through the Holy Spirit, he strengthens you, even to help you stay on the path of progressive sanctification. That alone, you want to embrace God's work, making you more Christ-like. I want to honor Christ. I just want to go that way. He's going to strengthen you. Where do you think perseverance and endurance comes from? See, here's the thing. You have to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in your life towards Christ-likeness, towards pleasing God, pleasing Christ, towards walking in God. In that, the Holy Spirit strengthens you. Understand, that makes us dependent upon God. Our whole struggle. The whole struggle that we have is we want to live this life independent and not dependent upon anybody. God said, I didn't make it that way. You can't do it without me. I redeemed you. I rescued you. I brought you in a relationship with God so we could do this. You can't do it without me. Maybe that's what we need to hear today. It's apparent we can't do it without him. It's apparent. Thank you, God, for the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the simple truths that are here today. We can't do this without you. We can fake it. We can look at it. We can try to look good. We can do all that. Our desire is this church family to seek after, to reach after, to run after, to long after honoring you with our life. Not about what we look like, what we don't look like. Not about what we get, what we do get. It's not about how we're blessed or we're not blessed. All those things we're going to trust you with. We're going to lay them at your feet. That's our cares. 1 Peter 5:7, we often think about the cares being the struggles, the hard things, the difficult things, the cares. Self-gratification care. Self-exaltation care. Self-glory care. Self-dependent care. I'm going to lay it all there. It says, if you humble yourself before the Lord, he'll exalt you at the proper time. That's what we desire here, Lord, for us to be your church. We're in the journey. We're in the process. We're going forward. But we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's work in each and every one of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.